When I was a young boy, my mother told me about the tooth fairy. Now, here was the way it went. When I lost a tooth, I was to put it under my pillow, and during the night, the tooth fairy would come take the tooth and put in its place a quarter. Now, that was a lot of money in those days. As a matter of fact, you could buy a Coke, a candy bar, and have money left over. And I'm not kidding. So for all these years, I looked forward to losing a tooth so that I could have a visit from the tooth fairy. And I sincerely believed in the tooth fairy. I had proof, a Coke and a candy bar. But somewhere along the line, I learned that there is no such thing as a tooth fairy. Then I remember believing in other imaginary characters like leprechauns. Every Irishman is familiar with that fella. He's a tricky old man with a twinkle in his eye. And I don't know but what I didn't believe in some of those things like leprechauns. And then I discovered that that wasn't the truth either. And in my childhood, I was taught about other fairy tales that I discovered weren't fact, but they were fiction. And then I became a Christian. Shortly after that, I was told that there's something called angels. And I thought, I'm not buying this one. I believe the Bible, I got that. I believe there's a God, all right. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for me. I get all that, but this angel business, I'm not sure of that. And then to make it worse, they talked about demons as if they were real beings. So I wasn't ready to accept that at all. That's where I draw the line. I'm not going there. Been fooled once, been fooled twice, I'm not going to be fooled again. But the more I dug into the Bible, the more I discovered the Bible talks about angels and it talks about demons. So I can't prove that there are angels. I can't prove that there are demons. But if you believe the Bible, you really have no choice. The Bible teaches that there is a being called an angel. So, what I want to do, actually I've been going through a series on the basic teachings of the Bible. And I've talked about God, I've talked about human beings and the relationship between the two. But before I finish this series, there are a couple of other things we need to talk about. And one of them is angels. What does the Bible say about angels? Well, let me tell you, it gets interesting. The Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. Gives us a whole chapter on that. Tells us that God created man. Gives us a whole chapter on that. But angels disappear. We're not told when they were created. We're not told a whole lot about them. We're just told that they are there. So I guess that tells us that this is not one of the most important subjects in the Bible. It doesn't give us all the details like it does with other things. But it's important enough to be in the book. It's sort of like a man meeting a stranger and telling them about his family. And in the process, he would tell about his kids. He might tell when they were born and how old they are. And if he was going to really give the complete picture of his family, he might also mention that they had a dog. But he wouldn't tell when the dog was born. Not like the kids. The dog's not as important as the kids. The kids get their birthday mentioned, and something about them. The dog just gets his name mentioned without his birthday. But the idea would be that if you want to know about our family, you got to know about our kids, and you got to know about the dog, but the dog is not as important as the kids. And it seems to me that that's something of what's going on in the Bible. It's there, the subject's there, but we're not given a lot about it. So I conclude from that it's important, but it's not as important as other things. One theologian has said that there are 273 references to angels in the Bible. Another professor has said that 34 books of the Bible mention angels, from the beginning of the Bible all the way down to the book of Revelation. So who are these people, these creatures, I should say, and what do we know about them? Well, for starters, I'd like to invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they," that is angels, "not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation?" This is one of the key references to angels in all of the Bible. What are they like? Well, not just from this verse, but from other passages, we can say that they are spirit beings. And by definition, that means that they have a mind, they can think, they have emotions, apparently, they can feel, and they have a will, they can choose. And there are various passages in the scripture that indicate those three things are true of angels. And by the way, that's true of all beings. They have a mind, emotions, and a will. It's true of God, as I've pointed out in this series, it's true of us, and it is true of angels. But in their case, they are spirit beings, as this verse says. Hebrews 1:14 says they are ministering spirits, which means that they do not have a body. Jesus indicated they do not reproduce. There's no such thing as a baby angel. They're just created beings without a body. And there is a verse that indicates that they do not die. It's in Luke chapter 20. They're always referred to, with the one possible exception, as males. But the great question is, do they have wings? If you're going to describe angels, you got to know whether or not they have wings. And the answer is probably not. However, there are angels that are depicted as wings, but they probably, it's not probably part of their basic being. Angels are not departed spirits. They're not glorified human beings. They're a special category of created beings. That's basically what we know about them. But we know something else. If you took all the references to angels in the Bible and tried to organize them, categorize them, what you would discover is that there are two groups of angels. And that's what I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about two different kinds of angels. If you know this, you've got basically the subject under your belt. The first group I'm going to call elect angels. These are the good angels in the Bible. The question is, what do we know about them? And the most basic thing we know about them is in this text that we started with. They are ministering spirits. Their job is to serve, to carry out whatever it is that God wants them to do. They are His personal servants that go about doing His bidding. So they're ministering spirits, and that means first and foremost that they minister to God. For example, the seraphims worship Him, according to Isaiah chapter 6. The cherubim guard His holiness, according to Genesis chapter 3. There was extra measure of angelic activity during the lifetime of Jesus on the earth. They predicted his birth in Luke 1. They announced it in Luke 2. They protected him as a baby in Matthew chapter 2. They strengthened him after the temptation and again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they rolled away the stone that announced his resurrection. So all of those are samples of how the angels ministered directly to God. The thing that might surprise you is the scripture indicates that they minister to nations. This is interesting. Michael is called the guardian angel of Israel. And apparently, other nations have angels assigned to them as well. Those are indicated in Daniel chapter 10 and in Daniel chapter 12. In this regard, they also minister to unbelievers. It was an angel that smote Herod in Acts chapter 12. They will be involved in the judgments poured out on the earth during the tribulation period. And they will separate the righteous from the wicked at the end of the tribulation period. So these good angels are servants of God that minister to him and to nations. But this verse says, look at it again. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Angels minister to believers. You ever heard of a guardian angel? Do you have a guardian angel? I get asked that. Matter of fact, I get questions, not a lot, but over the years I've gotten questions about angels. Usually new Christians will start reading the Bible and say, hey, what's this angel business? Or they'll have a specific question like, do I have a guardian angel? This verse is not necessarily saying that you have an angel that's just given to you as an individual. However, they do God's bidding, and maybe that's an indication that they are used in somehow ministering to individuals. They're involved in answered prayer. We know that from Acts chapter 12. We know they give encouragement in time of danger. We know that from Acts chapter 27. And we know that they are involved in the death of a believer in Luke chapter 16 as well as Jude chapter 9. But do we have a guardian angel? There are two passages, one in Acts chapter 12 and one in Matthew 18:10, that seem to indicate that just maybe we do. Jesus is the speaker in Matthew chapter 18, and it says children, but in that context, he's talking about all believers, not just children. So I think there's a little evidence that maybe there is a guardian angel. You don't have to read the Bible to figure that out. You have to have a little boy. About the time he gets to the swing age, as a parent, you begin to believe in guardian angels. It's the only way small boys make it to adulthood. But don't count on him having a guardian angel to protect you and do something stupid. Matter of fact, someone has pointed out that your guardian angel at 50 miles an hour rides on the hood. At 60 miles an hour, he closes his eyes. At 70 miles an hour, he gets off. And at 80 miles an hour, he hums, "Nearer my God to thee." So yeah, we probably have guardian angels. They certainly minister to us, but don't do something stupid. Matter of fact, I just heard, somebody gave me for Christmas an audiobook. I love audiobooks and I listen to them when I'm in the car. And I'm listening to some audiobooks right now, an audiobook. And the general that was put in charge of Katrina in New Orleans, the federal troops that were assigned to Katrina, had a slogan. And his slogan was, "Don't get stuck on stupid." So don't get stuck on stupid. Don't do something stupid thinking you got a guardian angel. Let me tell you one more thing about the elect angels, and then we'll get really interesting stuff. And that is, the one thing that comes through as you read the Bible is that they are organized. Michael is an archangel, according to Jude chapter verse 9. And yet other passages say he is one of the chief angels, and under him are other angels. So if you look at the scripture carefully, you will see that angels have cherubim, seraphim, they're living creatures. It speaks of thrones, dominions, principalities, authorities, and powers. So maybe one of the things we can learn from angels is that we need to be organized. Everybody needs to be organized. Now, I can just imagine somebody sitting there thinking, now you quit preaching and you've gone to meddling. Do you need to be more organized than you are? Who of us doesn't? Raise my hand. You know when a preacher points his finger at you, he's got three pointing at him, you know. Right. We all need to be more organized. And we can take a lesson from angels. They are organized. Now, some people downplay this. They come up with things like, if you want what Madison Avenue can do, you advertise. And if you want what God can do, you agonize. Now, I think you should pray, but I think that isn't exactly the tone of Scripture. God organized the angels in heaven. Moses organized the children of Israel as they were wandering through the wilderness. God gave Paul instructions for organizing a church, and families need to be organized. You need some organization, so angels can teach us that. Now, I think that spiritually, we can have too much organization. I think I'm almost about ready to get political. Do we have too much government? Do we have too much organization? Yeah, we didn't have too much. But spiritually, you can depend too much on organization. But you need organization. All right, that's what I can tell you about the good angels. I'm calling them the elect angels. They minister to God, to nations, to unbelievers, and to us, and mainly to us apart from God. But as I mentioned, there's a second group of angels, and they are the evil angels. And there are three categories of evil angels. There is Satan, there are demons, and there are imprisoned angels. So let me take each of these and talk about them and some things we can learn in the process. What about Satan? Well, according to the Bible, he was originally a created angel. That's in Ezekiel chapter 28. In fact, apparently, he was a cherubim. He had a privileged position. He's even called perfect. It's interesting. Then he sinned. Isaiah 14 describes Satan's sin. It says, he said, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. I will ascend to the throne of the Most High God. I will run the universe without God." That's the essence of being satanic. So Paul called it by its rightful name when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that the sin of Satan was pride. Biblically, pride is not conceit. So we say, you know, she looks good and she knows it, or he looks good and knows it. That's more conceit. Pride is saying, I can do it without God. That's the sin of Satan, And frankly, that's at the bottom of all of our sins. So what Satan does is he opposes God. Matter of fact, the very word Satan means adversary. He tried to prevent God's program of redemption by influencing Peter. Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross, you'll recall. He tried to prevent God's program by entering Judas. And the way he really tries to prevent the program of God is he blinds the minds of unbelievers. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, the God of this world blinds the minds of those who don't believe. They're blind. They're blind. The gospel, the good news, the most glorious news I've ever heard, is that Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin and arose from the dead. And that all you have to do to go to heaven is trust Jesus Christ. Nothing could be clearer and nothing could be simpler in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now try and go give that message to people who don't believe it. They are blind as a bat. I don't know how blind bats are, but that's the expression. I mean, I've done this for decades, over 50 years, as a matter of fact. And I never cease to marvel at how blind people, a simple illustration is. I'll say to somebody, all you have to do to get to heaven is trust Jesus Christ. And they will say to me, my mother went to church. Now, what that's got to do with you going to heaven, I don't have a clue. What made you bring that up at this point, I don't know. But that's what they do. Now, the Bible says that's the work of Satan. He blinds the minds of those who don't believe. They get distracted, I should say. They focus on something else, and they can't see the truth even when it's staring them in the face. Jesus told the parable of the sower. He said, the word of God is like seed that a sower strows on the ground. And some of that seed hits on hard ground, sort of like pavement. And the birds come along and snatch the seed so that it can't take root and grow. And then he explains that that's what Satan does. He snatches the seed away. Now, my point is that Satan opposes the work of God. And so the way he does that is he tried to prevent the redemption of Jesus dying on the cross, and he blinds the minds of unbelievers, but he also affects believers. He slanders them. The word devil means slanderer. So when you participate in slander, you are being like Satan, not like God. The Bible says he tempts people. Acts chapter 5, he tempted Ananias and Sapphira. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, I should say, chapter 7, verse 5, he is said to tempt in sexual immorality. And that's to believers. So Satan's work is to hinder, prevent, challenge the work of God any way he can, every way he can. And by the way, he's called the father of lies. He often does that by lying. That's interesting. Now, I just need to insert here. There's no indication in the Bible that Satan has horns, doesn't have a tail or hoofs or a pitchfork or a red suit. You want to know where Satan is? Go to church. What? That's right. You're as liable to find Satan in a church as anywhere else. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself because this is really attributed to demons, but demons, as I will explain, are his servants. But I want you to see this. This is how he works. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. He's the father of lies, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, what would a demon teach? Well, let me give you a sample. Forbidding to marry and abstaining from food like meat on Friday. Ooh. I didn't say that. Paul did. Did you see that? That's in the text. But that's the way Satan works. He gives you a lie. He propagates lies. And one of them is that Jesus is not the Son of God. Another one is the Bible is not the Word of God. Another one is salvation is not by faith. It's through works. And on and on and on it goes. Now, Satan is one form of an evil angel. He once had a very exalted position, and he chose to oppose God. We call that theologically the fall. He fell. Evidently, when Satan fell, other angels followed him instead of God. Some angels are the prince of demons, or Satan is said to be the prince of demons in Matthew chapter 12. So Satan is an angel who fell and led other angels away from the service of God. Now, these fallen angels can be divided into two categories. Did I lose you? Let me back up. There's two basic categories of angels: elect angels and evil angels. There are three groups of evil angels: Satan and two more groups. They're the angels that decide to follow him. One of those groups is called imprisoned angels, demons. And the second are those that are not in prison, but they're alive and active right now. So let me talk about these two groups for a second. First of all, I want to talk about imprisoned angels. Some of the angels who fell are right now in some kind of a prison. How they got there, when they got there, and why they are there is a great debate among theologians. But basically, there are two theories. One is that when they originally fell, some of them got in prison. But that's a theory. And we don't have a clue as to why, if that's the case, they would be put in prison. The second theory is that in Genesis chapter 6, some of the angels cohabited with women and produced a race. This was an attempt, some say, to pollute the human race to prevent the Messiah from coming. And those that did that are the ones that are imprisoned. Personally, I think that is the correct view. At any rate, I just need to point out that there are demons that are in prison right now. But those aren't the ones that concern me. The ones that concern me are those that are loose, alive, and active. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 24, demons are called Satan's angels. So as the elect angels do the bidding of God, so the evil angels do the bidding of Satan. And that's basically what this boils down to. As Satan opposes God in his program and in his purpose, so his angels, his servants, if you will, his messengers, his ministers, do the same. So, demons influence nations. Daniel chapter 10 speaks of the prince, being an angel, of the kingdom of Persia. That passage seems to be teaching that there's a spiritual being, a demon, that resisted an angel who was trying to bring a message to Daniel. There's also an evil power behind Babylon in Isaiah 14 and Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28. In Revelation chapter 16, evil spirits will deceive the nations during the tribulation period. So Dr. Ryrie says, and I quote, a fair conclusion from these passages is simple. Simply that there is a cosmic warfare involving the nations of the earth, and some demons are powerful enough to sway the affairs of nations. What this means is international affairs, in international affairs, is not easy to discern, but that it means something significant even today seems clear, end of quote. Is that interesting? Do demons affect nations? Matter of fact, I had a professor in seminary. I was shocked when he said this. It was Dr. Unger of Unger Bible's Dictionary thing. He said Hitler was demon-possessed. Would that explain what happened in Germany? Yeah. But I have no proof of that. He didn't either. But it's the kind of thing Satan does. It's the kind of things demons do. Now, I chose that illustration because it's history. We could really get interesting if we tried to figure out which nations they're affecting today. Is there demonic activity that is controlling nations, and does that explain some of the inhuman, insane things that are going on in the world today? By the way, the Bible says Satan is the god of this world. So it stands to reason he's influencing nations and individuals. And he does. Demons affect individuals. According to the Gospels, they infect disease on some people. There's such a thing as demon possession. They promote false doctrine. I read you that passage a moment ago from 1 Timothy chapter 4. And they attack God's people. Ephesians 6 says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers. We fight against demonic forces. Wow. You believe in demon possession? Let me say a word about that. If you watch religious TV, and I try not to, you get the impression that there's a demon behind every door. Now, because of that, I want to say something about that. I do not believe there's a demon behind every door. I think on religious television, Satan and demons get more credit than they deserve. Or maybe I should say they get credit for things they didn't do. To do some of the things that Satan gets the credit for, you don't need Satan and you don't need a demon. The flesh is sufficient. So just read the list of sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you will see what I mean. They are able to do things, but the flesh is able to do a lot without them. You don't need Satan to sin. So don't blame every sin on Satan. The devil made me do it. It's not always the case. It's rarely the case. You did that on your own. Now, having said that, I believe that there is such a thing as demon possession. And there's no doubt in my mind that Satan and demons can affect Christians. Now, I don't believe it's very common But I believe it's here. I believe it may be more prevalent in some other countries, but I believe it's here. I would say that on two occasions in my life, I have encountered what I walked away thinking was a demon-possessed person. I don't have time to go into all that. I'm not sure I want to. But I think I have to say, the Bible very clearly teaches that there is such a thing as demon possession, and I think it can happen today. So the next thing you're going to ask me is, well, then do you believe in exorcism? Yeah, I do. I don't believe what goes on religious television is all accurate, but yeah, I believe it can happen. I do. But let me tell you, how bad this is. You need to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me tell you why this subject is so important. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 25. Paul says to Christians, put away lying. Who is the father of lies? Satan. So when you lie, you're being like Satan. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one another. Be angry. Isn't that a great verse? You can be angry. God commands you to be angry. One of my favorite verses. But you got to read the whole verse. Be angry, but don't sin in your anger. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So if you get angry, do it early in the morning so you can enjoy it all day. Because you got to get rid of it by sundown. Well, what if you don't? What if you harbor anger? Ooh. Read the next verse. Nor give place to the devil. If you lie, if you harbor anger, you're giving Satan and demons a beachhead in your life. Be very, very careful. Don't give Satan anything in your life to work with. I wonder, I'm not suggesting now if you lie or get angry, you're going to be demon possessed. But this passage says don't give place to the devil. If you habitually hang on to that anger, and I've known people that kept it for years and years and years, then you're going to be affected. I think doctors would say it could affect your body, psychologists would say it could affect your emotions, and God says it affects your life. You open yourself up to all kinds of things. So if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get rid of that stuff. It's poison. A Haitian pastor told a parable. He said a certain man wanted to sell his house for $2,000. Another man wanted very badly to buy it, but he was poor, and he couldn't afford the full price. So after a lot of bickering and bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from the door. After several years, the original owner wanted the house back, but the new owner was unwilling to sell. So first, the owner went out and found the carcass of a dead dog, and then he hung it on the nail that he still owned. Soon, the house became unlivable, and the family was forced to sell the house back to the original owner. And the Haitian pastor concluded, "If you leave the devil even one small peg in your life, he will return to hang his rotten garbage on it, making it unfit for Christian habitation." don't give Satan an inch, he will take a mile. How would you like to know how to prevent all of that? Interested? Then flip the page to Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and by the way, this is the bottom line of this subject. This is great stuff. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in an evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, Paul is in prison when he writes this, and there standing is a Roman guard. And he takes the garb of the guard, and he gives each piece a spiritual designation. Don't get caught up in the garb. That's simply the way to communicate this truth. If you want to know what Paul is saying, pick out the spiritual virtues. Truth. Righteousness. The gospel of peace, faith, the word, and prayer. What is the first one? Truth. And Satan is the father of lies. You want to protect yourself? Tell the truth. Live a life of integrity, not hypocrisy. Wow. That's heavy-duty stuff, isn't it? Let me sum it up and make a couple of suggestions. The Bible teaches there's something called an angel. Some are elect and do God's bidding, and others are evil and do Satan's bidding. So the whole idea is that angels are an order of beings which God created, some of which serve Him and some of which serve Satan. I want to make three suggestions. By the way, I just made the best suggestion. Put on the whole armor of God. But beyond that, let me close by making a couple of suggestions. Number one, God does not want you to communicate with angels, good or bad, especially the bad. Say, why did you bring that up? I'll tell you. Did you ever play with a Ouija board? Did you ever go to a seance? Stay away from Ouija boards, seances, and fortune tellers. I am shocked as I drive down the street, not too far from here. A sign that says a fortune teller will give me my fortune. Run. Don't even get close. No matter what they are going to charge you or not charge you, don't do that. No, absolutely not. I think most of those are fake and they're after your money, but that's the kind of stuff Satan does. Stay away from that stuff. All right? You ever heard of a fellow named Carlos Santana? He won 8 Grammy Awards for his album Supernatural, which sold more than 10 million copies. Rolling Stone, the magazine, did a profile on him and described his spirituality. And what it said was, is that he had an angel that he talked to and that talked back to him. And that he stood with a pad so that he could write down what that angel said to him. My reality is that God speaks to you every day. That inner voice which you hear, you get a little tingle in the back of your neck, a shiver. And at 2 a.m, everyone's reality is quiet, and you meditate, and you get your candles, and you get the incense, and you chant, and all of a sudden you hear his voice. Write this down. It's not just an inner voice. The voice you will never take you to the desert. He even named his angel. That is satanic. Stay away from that stuff. That's a reality, folks. I make a second suggestion. The Bible makes a very interesting statement that you may entertain an angel unaware. It's in the book of Hebrews. Now, that doesn't mean you seek the angel, but it should encourage you to entertain strangers. You may be entertaining an angel. There are illustrations of that in the book of Genesis. One more suggestion. Did you know that angels are watching you? What? It's what the Bible teaches. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Angels are watching us. Now, let me tell you why I brought that up, and I'm going to conclude with this. If you knew people were watching, would you act differently?
No.
That's good. That's good for you. But that's not what most people would do. Matter of fact, does the fact that there are surveillance cameras around affect the way you do things? Even if you don't plan to do something wrong? Yeah. But just there, if the things that you do, if you knew it was on camera and the film was going to be shown publicly, would it change your behavior?
No.
Now, I know the Lord is watching us, but the Bible teaches angels watch us, and I wonder what they think of us. So I want to make you aware that you're on public display. A mother writes, my first grade daughter, Jenny, loves to sing. One day as I drove her to school, we were accompanying Michael W. Smith in his song, Angels Unaware. When we got to the line, maybe we are entertaining angels unaware, I heard her version loud and clear. Maybe we are irritating angels unaware. So don't irritate the angels and don't communicate with demons. Put on the whole armor of God. Father, thank you for revealing to us that which we do not see except the effects. Give us discernment. Most of all, your grace to walk in truth and not follow the father of lies. In anger, lies, and other sins. Like pride. In Jesus' name, amen.